Now, as we consider the Christian home, I want to look at the sin called adultery. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 20 through 29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 through 29. Notice what it says here. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? Sinneth not. You know, every now and then you run across somebody who thinks they are sinless. They've reached the plateau of sinless perfection, and such is not the case. The Bible says if we say we have not sinned, we're liars, and that's what we are. We make God a liar, but the fact of the matter is he's always truthful. We're the one who's doing the lying. Every one of us sin. It says, and also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proven by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I have found not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now this passage, when you look at it, you may overlook some of the things, but in all reality, it deals with the sin of adultery. The sin of getting involved with a strange woman. Now, the Bible word strange. Now, the Bible word strange means getting involved with a strange woman. And that word strange means that which does not belong to you. Now, the Word of God says that there's an experience that men have with strange women. Women who are not theirs for the taking. This experience is more bitter than death. And folks, we need to take this to heart. Now, immorality has become epidemic. I remember growing up, and our society was a whole lot more moral than it is today. I remember if you were caught committing adultery, man, it was like a black mark upon you for the rest of your days. I remember even a teacher that was not married and living with somebody, and he got fired from his job. That would be unheard of today. And you know what? If you were running for political office and you were involved with a strange woman, you were done. Your running for office was toast. Immorality has become epidemic. It runs rampant amongst our teens. It runs rampant amongst single people. And yes, it runs rampant amongst those who are married. And even those in the church. It's a crying shame. Now, we need to guard against that, because the experience is more bitter than death. Now, I must say something about death, because for the Christian, death is not a bitter experience. You know, if you're a Christian dealing with the subject of death, you ought to find your encouragement concerning death from the Scriptures. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Now, we would think, oh man, that's a horrible thing. But you know what? If you have the right perspective as a Christian and you get your philosophy of death from the Bible, you know, blessed are the dead. All their cares and all their hurts, all that is past now. They are in the presence of the Lord. They are enjoying life more than they ever have before. You know, really, in all reality, they ought to be envied. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. And then Christ has taken away the sting of death from us. He suffered death and hell for us. He was separated from God because of our sin. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died, was buried, and rose again. And in Revelation 1:18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You know, when you read the Gospel of John in John 11:25, the Lord says to the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He goes on to say, believest thou this? And you know what? We need to say with her and give the same answer that she did. This was Martha's answer. Yes, Lord, I believe. I don't know about you, but I believe in Jesus. And because I believe in Jesus, you know what? I have gone from death unto life. And I'm looking forward to the day when I depart this world and I'm up in heaven with Jesus. If you are a Christian, then death is no more than closing your eyes to time and opening them up to eternity. Passing through the door of death into the presence of Jesus will be the greatest joy we could ever imagine. We will see the face of the Lord Jesus. We will be with him forever, where there is no more dying, no more sorrow, no more death. We can take comfort in the scripture, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And by the way, that word blessed means happy. You know, oftentimes, and I think this year has been a rather tough year for a lot of the members of this congregation. We've lost loved ones. I think of Joe. He lost a mom and he lost a wife. And Kay lost a sister and her husband, and as well as a grandnephew. And I lost my mom. And there's others out here who has lost loved ones. But you know what? If they are born again, we don't need to sorrow. You know what? They are better off than they have ever been. And here's the good thing. If we're saved, we get to see him again. Our goodbyes are only temporary. For the man without God, however, death is bitter. Just as the Bible gives us this expression, it also tells us there's something more bitter than death. Verse 20 and 29 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 serve as bookends for the thought. Now notice first of all the search. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now then some comments are made about the fact that no one is perfect. And that is true, is it not? I've never met a perfect person, you never met a perfect person, and the reason is we're all sinners. But you know, verses 21 and 22 also say, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Now, here we see that we are always quick to condemn others, are we not? And yet we're guilty of the same thing. You know, so often you see people walking around, they got this big old beam in their own eye, and they're pointing out motes in everybody else's eye. You know, I have always believed, and not always, but for years and years now, I believe that, you know what, I got enough to work on myself than to be worried about working on everybody else. Right. And until I get myself all straightened out, and that ain't going to happen. Jesus is going to do that. Then maybe I should just cut some other people some slack and not point out their faults. How about that? Yep. We're quick to condemn others And yet when we look in the mirror, we seem to be guilty of the same things they are. Now the Bible says in verse 23 of this passage, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Now Solomon is saying here, I want to know everything. I don't care to know some things. I really don't. And I'm not a know-it-all. And neither is anybody else. But there's things that I purposely don't want to know about. You say, such as what? How about computers? I don't care one iota about those things. Now, a lot of people do. I'm not one of them. And there's other things I don't care to know about. I don't care. You know what? I don't care to know about everybody else's sins. I don't want to fill my mind with that nonsense. I mean, there's so many things I don't want to know, but here Solomon says, man, I want to know everything. I want all the answers. Well, you're not going to get them, Solomon, and you're not going to know everything. And you know, if you want answers, how about getting in the Word of God? You may find some there. He wanted to search out every matter, but he could not have perfect knowledge. The Bible says in verse 24 and 25, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Now notice who's talking here. Solomon, right? Now who was the wisest guy who ever lived other than Jesus? Solomon. And he's saying, man, you know what? I come up short. And you know what? If you think you know everything, and you take a look at what Solomon said. You don't touch the hem of his garment when it comes to wisdom. He said, I'm on a search. And you know what? When you look at it, we're all on a search. You know, some people say, well, I don't care what I do. I don't care what I become. Is that really true? No, everybody wants to become something, don't they? We're all searching for significance. We all want security. We all look for satisfaction. And may I say this? It all comes through a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Right, Solomon was searching. The search is on for every one of our lives. I hope and pray that you came to the place where you realize that search should end at the feet of Christ and you find in him all the satisfaction, all the wisdom, everything you want in Jesus. Then notice the snare. You read on in chapter 7, verse 26, the Bible says, and I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares. Now Solomon said, I haven't found out everything, but I did find out something. I found out that there's an evil relationship that you can get involved with and is more bitter than death. Solomon is talking about a snare for a helpless bird here. And he talks about this strange woman. He says her heart is like a snare. Now you may think, I'm strong, I can handle it. I'm the one making the decision. I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to do as I please. I'll get involved with who I want to get involved with. Too bad, too sad for everybody else. God says, no, you're like a little bird. You will be ensnared. The Bible says, in her hands as bands. Now you say, what's that talking about? That means her hands are like chains. Those dainty little hands soon become chains of iron and they hold on to you. Solomon said that he had learned this. Now he went on to say that in 1,000 women he could not find one that satisfied. And anybody who knew that to be true would be Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 substitutes. And he said none of them bring satisfaction. You know, I think he could have maybe just had one and found that truth out. Here's a man who could have had anything and could have had everything. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And in the end, you see that his wives turned away his heart. Now, I can't imagine having 1,000 wives or women. That is beyond me. You say, I mean, even if I could, who'd want all those mother-in-laws? I mean, he's the wisest guy and he couldn't figure that one out. Could you imagine that? No wonder he built that big apartment complex. He housed all his wives in there, and that's what was called the Tower of Babel. But imagine 1,000 women. That is holy moly. You know, this guy had 700 wives. Can you imagine just being his marriage planner or whatever, coordinator? I mean, he kept you busy all by himself. But they eventually turned his wives away from the Lord. And then he looks among his own friends and all the men in his court. He says, I can't find a good man. Well, you know what? There's only one that's perfect. The only one who ever lived here on earth, and that is the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. Solomon said here, when I look upon 1,000 women, I find none. You might think he was being pretty hard on women. And the man was saying, I tried to find out what my life needed in women. I had 1,000 of them and I couldn't find it. What do you find in that experience? Is what you thought was going to be something beyond your fondest dreams? But you found out in the end, it's more bitter than death. Nothing can make a man all that he should be like a good woman, however. You know, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be married to a godly woman. You know, sometimes they make you rise above what you could all on your own. Now, that's if they are there being your helpmate. Now, if they're there tearing you down, telling you how stupid you are and that you can't do nothing, and you don't even know which way to turn a screwdriver, and you know they got to do it, and if they ain't doing it for you, you know what? You ain't got that kind of woman. You live a defeated life, and you're going to be a kind of guy who just goes around and being ordered by some overbearing hussy that tells you everything you can't do. Don't marry somebody like that. Find somebody who's going to build you up, make you more than what you ought to be. You know, there's sometimes I get involved in something like, I remember I was thinking, man, you know what? I'd like to get a mantle for this fireplace we got. And so I'm going to go buy, you know, have this guy make me one. And I go there and this guy's explaining how it's done and everything. And I said, well, how much will it cost to do it? And he says, well, and Connie says, John, you don't need to pay somebody. You can do it. I said, well, yeah, but I never made one before. She said, you can do it. And so I said, you know, you're probably right. So I went, bought all the material, and I made my own mantle. And it looks good. But I mean, how many wives would say, oh, good night, you're just going to make you're just going to butcher that whole thing up. You can't even hammer a nail. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe you ought to buy the stuff and then throw it at her feet and let her do it. I mean, what kind of wife does that to her husband? A loving wife, right? A biblical wife, right? No. You know, there's stuff I do, and Connie's always saying, well, you can do that, you can do that. And I'm like, yeah, but sometimes I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that.
Amen.
Any other guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I don't want to do that. Yeah, there's other guys who like doing that. They make a living at it. Let them do it. I'll pay them. But you know what? It's good to have a wife that believes in you. It makes a big difference. You know, that kind of wife you want to come home to. That kind of wife you're glad that you have, that's there to rear your children. That kind of wife, you know what? She's worthy of admiration and love. That kind of wife is one worth having. If nothing can make a man rise higher on earth than a good, decent woman, then nothing can bring a man down so low as a woman that doesn't treat him in that manner. The Bible says in the 5th chapter of Proverbs, verse 5 through 9, speaking about the strange woman, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Now notice this. These are things that you shouldn't do, men, when it comes to a strange woman. Lest thou give thine honor unto her, honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Now perhaps you're thinking of someone who once was an honorable man, but now they are not. They went into the strange woman, and they never returned the same. You know, years ago I met this guy. He was a former preacher. And from what I heard, he was very effective. Had a good ministry going. But you know what? He had a strange woman. And that strange woman cost him his marriage, cost him his ministry. And he lives with that regret the rest of his days. Now, I don't know, I mean, how someone can cheat on their wife. I'm not saying I don't know how or why. I understand some things. But I mean, aren't they prudent enough to look beyond that little bit of pleasure they're going to have and the damage that it's going to do? It's going to cost you more than you're willing to pay. I mean, you say, well, you know, I never thought I'd get caught. Well, you may not even get caught, but God knows what you've done. And you still got to look at yourself in the mirror. And then you got to look at your wife. You got to look at your kids. You got to look at your grandkids. And you got to, and you're thinking, man, you know what? If they knew what I did, they'd have no respect for me. And rightly so. You know, you say, well, you know what? It didn't cost me my marriage. Well, you're pretty fortunate that your wife is willing to forgive you. But I guarantee she doesn't trust you like she once did. She won't honor you as she could. So there's always going to be that suspicious, because a marriage is always built on trust. And you violated it. You know, just because adultery has been committed in a marriage doesn't mean the marriage has to break up. You say, well, Jesus said, you know, if that happens, you know, that's the only reason for divorce. Well, I don't think it's the reason for divorce at all. It says because of the hardness of your heart. That's the reason. And I believe the one that's been offended is the one who hardens our heart against the offendee and refuses to forgive that causes the marital rift. And by the way, I don't blame him. You know, I know my wife told me, she said, I heard you saying your vows till death do us part. You mess around on me, you're a dead man. And I bought her guns, yes. So that's a great deterrent.
There you go.
Now, you think about it. So many people have ruined their reputations, their families, all because of this sin, all for a few minutes of pleasure. And it's a horrible thing. You say, well, it's not as looked down upon today as it once was. I think you're right about that. And it's sad because our society has gone that way. But you know what? It does do a lot of damage to the one you're married to. It does damage to the family. The Bible goes on to say in verse 10 through 13 of Proverbs chapter 5, let strangers be filled with thy wealth. You say, what is that talking about? Probably lawyers. They're the only ones who get wealthy over divorces, right? Right? They're strangers. And thy labors in the house of a stranger, and they mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. Now, what are you getting this morning is some reproof. You're getting some warning. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that what? Instructed me. So you're being taught. You're being instructed. Now, whether you receive this, that's on you. My job is just to teach and preach the word. What you do with it, that's on you. Solomon compares this strange woman with the wife one should be faithful to and love. The Bible says in verse 15, notice this. Drink waters out of thy own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Now, of course, this is a proverb meaning find your pleasure and find your satisfaction at home and not in somebody else's house. Verse 16 through 18 says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy what? Youth. Verse 22 then goes on to say, verse 20 through 22, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? That's a good question. Why are you doing this? You got a wife. What can this woman do for you that your wife can't? And embrace the bosom of a stranger. For thy ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord. Notice that. He knows what you're doing. And he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of what? Man, the strange woman's got what? Hands like chains? You may be saying, well, it's not going to happen to me. This chains and this bondage of iniquity won't happen to me. I'm in charge. Well, soon sin will become your master and you become its slave. We're living in an immoral society. You know, you can't even watch commercials for the most part without some kind of sensuality in them. I mean, it's just ridiculous. I mean, how many car commercials are there? They got some scantily dressed woman up there trying to sell you a car. Now, that doesn't make me want to buy that car, by the way. Not at all. Never has. Or how many alcohol commercials do you see with everybody, you know? It's just horrible what's going on. You can't even sell toothpaste without somebody, you know, making some kind of sensual appeal. It's crazy, isn't it? We live in an immoral society. Now, notice the safety here. We considered the search, the snare. Now look at safety. Look at verse 26 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken, what? By her. Now notice the word escape there. Remember the snare of an adulterous relationship. If you are married and sexually involved with another person, you are either an adulterer or an adulteress. Well, I'm a player. I'm a philanderer. I just enjoy a little bit of side action. No, let's call you what you are. You are an adulterer or an adulteress. Amen. You say, well, I don't like that word. I don't care. That's what God calls you. And that's what matters. Now, if you are unmarried and indulgent in sexual activity, you are a whoremonger. I don't like that either. Well, you call it premarital sex. God calls it whoremonger. And here's the thing. God tells us adulterers and whoremongers he will judge. You're not going to get away with it. You say, well, those are strong words. Well, perhaps if we use stronger language, we would have less activity doing those things. You may say, this is just an affair. It's a thrill. It's something that was casual that turned into something more. No, you're a whoremonger and you're an adulterer. Now, if you think because you're a Christian and part of a Bible-believing church, you're automatically exempt from this kind of thing, you're wrong. You know, I had to implement church discipline at least 2 or 3 times. I think it's 3 times. All because of somebody involved committing adultery or being a whoremonger. You say, oh, preacher, you'd actually do that? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. This isn't my church, it's Christ's church, and he'll tell us how it ought to be run. And you know what? It's horrible that people that were members of this church got involved in that kind of sin. I remember 3 of them, and all 3 of them were expelled from the church. 2 of them, however, got right. Praise the Lord. That was the whole purpose of the discipline to begin with. Most of us have friends that we have known and loved, or even known ministers who no longer are in the ministry because of immorality. It ought to grieve our hearts, not only for them, but those that are involved. I grieve more for them than I do for the perpetrator. He should have known better, or she should have known better. There's no safety in simply saying, well, I'm going to resist. Well, that's part of it. But our safety has more to do with our nearness to God than distance from the opposite sex. Now, we ought to do everything we can to make sure that we're not alone and not going to get involved in such things. But you know what? If we're near to God, we're not going to have to worry about that as much as we do. Amen. The proverb, or Ecclesiastes 7:26 says, whoso pleaseth God shall what? Escapeth from her. Whosoever what? Pleaseth God. So if you're living in a manner that pleases the Lord, you're going to escape from that, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Now, if you got distance between you and the Lord, you're going to be more susceptible to that, correct? Amen. You may think, well, this means that you please God if you don't get involved with the strange woman. But that's not what it's talking about. It means if a man is pleasing God with his life, he'll not go looking for a strange woman in the first place. Now, how many here have ever heard of a preacher who fell? I bet you every one of us have. You don't have to be in church very long to figure that one out. And it's a crying shame, isn't it? It's a reproach. But it means, what it really means is, this guy didn't fall with the woman at first. He was lacking in a close communion with Christ to begin with. Because if he was walking in the light as he is in the light, he wouldn't have been involved in an adulterous relationship to begin with. If you are a Christian, you get involved in an immoral relationship. The first fall is not that of an immoral relationship. The first thing that fell is your coldness that you allowed in your heart by falling out of fellowship with God. Some may say, my problem is not another woman or another man. Whatever the problem is, the only way to get the victory, the only way to safety is to draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. In Proverbs 16:6, the Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Solomon said, I haven't learned everything, but I have learned from 1,000 women that you don't find complete satisfaction in any one of them. God has designed life so that the greatest fulfillment and satisfaction can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Solomon learned that the only place to escape and the only place of safety is to live a life that pleases God. As we please God, we will flee from wrong things. May God help to protect us all. And by his grace, let's crucify our own old nature and let's establish a close walk with God. I don't know about you, but I want to finish the race that God has set before me. I don't want to be taken off course because of some woman or some illicit relationship that I got involved with. Amen? We need to make sure our lives are pleasing to the Lord. All right, we'll have some more in just about 5 minutes.